It's a privilege to be upstairs with you this evening. And thank for all those who did pray for us while we were on our fall advance out of Camp Clearwaters. It was a nice time. It's a beautiful time to be up there. It was a beautiful weekend. It was a nice time to be together with them. If you would, this evening, please turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. It's been said before that for everyone, their favorite place to be is always home. The most beautiful place to be is always where you grew up. If you're from Minnesota, I imagine as you drive from the south to the north, that at some point you pass the cornfields of Iowa, you start noticing the trees, it gets a little more brisk, the temperature is a little colder, you start seeing lakes everywhere, you start seeing the geese and the ducks, and I'm sure that when you arrive, there's a feeling of now I'm home. There's almost a sense of composure, of safety, of satisfaction, because I'm home. If you're from the East Coast, I imagine as you get into more and more traffic and the buildings get bigger and the people get more crowded, there must be a sense of home. If you're from the South, as it gets more humid, more hot. It's humid and hot down there, certainly. And I'm sure that must provide a sense of home. For myself, I'm from the West. And so when you drive west, you get to the edge of Montana, near the edge of Idaho, and suddenly the forests start to arrive and they expand, and you roll down your window and you can smell pine. And it's not just a smell of pine, it's the kind of pine that fills your lungs. Suddenly you don't know why, but you have this urge to hike. Because that's what it is. It's beautiful, it's expansive, the mountains are large and tall, and the forests are grand. And for me, that's home. When I get into that situation, I feel at ease. Because that is where I grew up. It is where I find safety. It's where I find solitude. It's where I am most comfortable because for me, it's home. And certainly wherever we're at, wherever we grew up, home is a place of security where we are comfortable. It's a place that draws us. We have memories. We want to return. We want to come back because there was such joy there. And I would like to say tonight, for the believer, for the Christian, for those who are redeemed by God, home is the gospel. Home is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe we are accustomed to, as Christians, to look at the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we who are sinners, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, that He lived a perfect life and died a sinless death. He was crucified on the tree and that He rose again. And that those who believe in the work of Jesus Christ, they can be saved. The gospel. I think we have a tendency to look at the gospel as a one-time event. Well, I have accepted the gospel. I have already become a Christian. I am saved. Therefore, that is no longer necessary. And because of that, we listen to gospel messages and we tend to think, I hope everyone else is listening. If anyone here isn't saved, I hope they're listening. But for me, already been there, already done that. I don't need that anymore. And in doing so, we rob ourselves of something valuable. The gospel is not just a one-time event. It is not a firework that explodes once and is forever lost. It is a fire that begins small and grows. It grows more and more. The message of the book of Galatians, in fact, was that which saves you, which justifies you, that initial point of salvation, is the same thing that sanctifies you, that grows you, that allows you to progress and become more and more like Jesus Christ. The gospel is always effective, and it is always necessary. Tonight, we are going to be looking at the first chapter of the book of 1 John. And it is there, I think, we can see as believers what our relationship to the gospel should be. Because it is our home. It is where we should be continually returning for comfort, for solace. It is a place that we should be familiar with. A place that we should desire to return to. So let us begin this evening in the first chapter of 1 John. We're going to read through the entire chapter. It's not long, but I think it will provide us the necessary context. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So this evening, as we begin, as we look at what John has to say, we understand as he sets the table for us that the first thing that John establishes in the first four verses is who he is. What gives him the right to speak? John is an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. He talks about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which we have touched concerning the word of life. John walked with Christ. John walked with Jesus. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that gives him a unique opportunity to share with us the message of Jesus Christ. It gives us insight into what the message that Jesus was presenting, and now John develops further for us. John sits here as an eyewitness, one whose testimony we can be sure of, because he saw. There's something special about the eyewitness account. You know, obviously within any court of law, that they're always looking for a witness who saw for themselves and can recount that testimony. That's what makes witnesses so powerful in court or videotape, because you can see for yourself. John claims that for himself. I am an eyewitness. I have seen, I have heard, I have looked upon with my own eyes, and I'm sharing to you his message, the word of life. The life was made manifest. You might notice that some of the language that we read here sounds very familiar with what was read before the morning message. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, same author. So you get that same idea, the word of life, the word which was made manifest. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you. So, the reason for this is so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. As John is about to present the place of the gospel in the believer's life, as he's about to develop many of these themes here, he establishes why these themes are important. Why this is necessary, because he promises, number one, fellowship. Fellowship with each other and fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship with the Father and the Son and with each other. What a powerful tool, what a joyful thing to offer. Fellowship. And through that fellowship, with that fellowship, we also see this in verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He's offering fellowship and joy. Fellowship and joy. These are necessary things. These are things that most people will spend their life seeking. We live in such a disconnected society. Imagine your own neighborhood. How many of your neighbors do you really know? Maybe a handful? But I doubt you can say you're personal friends with your entire neighborhood, because by nature in America, we tend to live almost individualistic lives. In fact, probably the church is the place that we connect with our fellow people the most, and that's rightfully so. That's a good thing to have happen. But even so, at church, look around. How many of these people do you know intimately? Well, how many people do you want to know intimately? Probably more than you do. Many of you, I know names, I know faces, I know some of the bits and pieces of your lives, but are we close friends? Probably not. Some yes, some no. Now, certainly I'd like to be there, but how do we do that? Well, John is offering fellowship. Fellowship with each other, because that fellowship is based on our fellowship with the Father. He's offering joy. What good things. And now he begins. He starts in verse 5, and this is where we're going to really pick up. This is the message that we had heard from him and proclaimed to you. This is the message we have heard from Jesus Christ, that's the him, and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is light? I believe it means this. God is holy. He is perfect. He is without sin. God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. If you ever get a chance to go to Mount St. Helens, it's been some almost 30 years since that mountain blew its top. If you ever get a chance to go to Mount St. Helens, take the time to go to something called Eight Caves. Eight Caves are the lava tubes that developed underneath the mountain. As the mountain prepared to explode, to become a volcano, the lava poured into the center of the mountain and the pressure built. But the lava traveled underground through these tubes, large tubes, now called Eight Caves. Now these tubes, they're buried miles underground. Some places are as much as 10, 15 miles underground, and they go hundreds of miles long. And there are certain access points where you can climb down and you can enter these caves and you can go hiking. Sometimes the caves are no more than 2 and 3 feet tall, but suddenly you'll walk into a cavern hundreds of feet tall. Wide, expansive, but always pitch black. You cannot see a single thing in 8 caves without some sort of light. There is not a bit of sunlight that somehow makes it through the surface. It's completely dark. Now, I remember as a boy traveling with my family, we'd go hiking through 8 caves. And we walked into one of these large caverns, and we had the good old-fashioned, the propane lanterns. Those things, they always made a unique sound, but boy, they were as bright as the sun when you needed them to be. And I remember as we got into this cavern, my dad, he turned off the light because he wanted us to experience what pitch black was like. And as you were in the middle of this cave, you could literally put your hand in front of your own face and couldn't see a thing. There was no way to see. There was nothing there. Then my dad, he slowly lit the match and he relit the lantern and he turned it full blast. And that lantern, the light from that lantern suddenly illuminated everything. It chased all the darkness away. Now, what is that illustrating? Light and darkness cannot coexist. Where one is, the other gives way. Light always overpowers darkness. Light and darkness cannot form a pact and agree to live together side by side. It cannot be. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is pure. God is holy. And in Him is no sin. In Him is nothing that violates His own holy character. He cannot exist with that. God is light. So the first thing that John shows us is who God is. Who God is. God is perfect. God is light. And in Him there is no darkness. He is ultimately pure, ultimately righteous, ultimately holy. And this is, in many ways, the beginning of the message of salvation. The message of salvation has to begin with a God. A pure God who has set a standard for holiness. But then John goes on. We've seen who God is. God is light. He is pure. He is holy. But now we need to understand where man stands. Now, this book was addressed to believers, so I think it's relevant for us especially because we understand that as John writes, he writes with those who have already accepted Christ as their Savior in mind. But it begins in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Who God is? God is light. God is pure. God is holy. God is righteous. Where do we stand? Where does man stand? As a believer, we understand there is the potential that the believer can be walking in darkness. That the believer can be in sin. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, which implies that that is a possibility, that a believer can walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we've seen where God is. He is in light. He is light. God is light. Now that obviously sets for us up a problem. If we are going to have fellowship, the kind of fellowship that John has promised in verse 3, if we're going to have fellowship with the Father, then we too must be in the light. We too must be pure. We too must be perfect. Remember, light and darkness cannot coexist together. There's no such thing as a room divided where one half's light and one half's dark. The light always overtakes. When you're in the cave, it's either dark or it's light. You're either stumbling because you can't see, or you're able to progress because you have light. So if we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That for us, when we sin, we are no longer in fellowship with God. We are now in darkness. This is a powerful idea. This is a problem. You know, if God is light, and I have now sinned, and I am in darkness, fellowship is no longer maintained. The fellowship has been broken. And if I say that we continue to have fellowship, I'm fooling nobody. I'm a liar. I certainly can try, no matter how much I say it is, it doesn't change the reality of the situation. It's, in some sense, I have young kids, and everyone who's gone through young kids understands this idea. Young kids think they're right. They always think they're right. At least mine do. With my son Jonas, we were having a discussion, and I can't even remember what it was about recently. We'll say it was about color. He was looking at a color, and he was saying it was blue. Now it was red. No doubt about it. Now, and I said, no, Jonas, that's red. No, it's blue. No, it's red. Now, Jonas said, again, it's blue. No, I'm sure, Dad, it's blue. Well, now, obviously he's five and I'm suitably older than five, but he certainly thinks he's right. He's positive. Matter of fact, he's positive enough to say, no, Dad, it's blue. I'm sure. Now, as many times as Jonas says it's blue, it does not change the fact that it's blue. It does not change reality. It's there. Just because he's wrong doesn't make it's going to change. But now in his little mind, he's positive he's right. Now how often are we the same way? We who have sinned, we who are now out of fellowship with God because we have violated his standard, we have sinned and therefore fellowship is broken with a God who is light. And what do we say? Oh, we're in fellowship. And we stubbornly hold to that. Oh, I'm right with God. But there is sin in our life, and when there is sin in our life, there is no longer fellowship with the Father. Now, this does not change our eternal standing. Once saved, always saved. There is a relationship with God that we have as a judge, and there is a relationship with God that we have as a Father. God here is our Father. He never ceases to be our Father. But the relationship can be strained. It can be broken. And no matter how often we tell ourselves, I am right with God, if there is sin, then we are not right with God. If we are in sin, we are in darkness and we cannot fellowship with light. And yet we so often persist, I'm good with God. I'm right. We're okay. Stuff is good between us. That is what John is warning us here. He is saying, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But on the converse, who God is light. Who are we? Well, we could be walking in darkness. Or, verse 7, we could be walking in light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, certainly as a believer, it is quite possible for us to live in the light, to walk in light, to walk in holiness, to be pure, to be right with God. And when we are right with God, we have fellowship with him. It's a joyful thing. It's a good thing. When we are right with God, we have fellowship with him. And we see here that as we walk in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The gospel, the good news, the blood of Jesus, his Son, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, this is being addressed to believers. What John is saying, he is saying to those who have already accepted Christ as Savior. And he is saying, guess what? The blood of Christ, the salvation message, the gospel, still works in your life today. As you walk in light, the fellowship that you have with the Father, it is there, it is vibrant, it is real. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin. It cleans you. It purifies you. It makes you light. The gospel has continuing use for the believer. And that is where we should be finding our home. We should be at home with the gospel. The gospel is a place. It is a message that we should find comfort and solace and security and familiarity. We should be coming home to the gospel. If we walk in the light, if we continue to maintain ourselves in a way that is consistent with the character of God and with his commands, that we obey, we do not sin, that we are right with God, then we have fellowship with him. We walk collectively together, side by side, in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're going to see this idea again fleshed out in verses 8 and 9. And it's almost rephrased. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Once again, John returns to the theme of a believer in sin. And in fact, he emphasizes it a little bit more. If we say we have no sin whatsoever, we deceive ourselves. The truth is that even though we have been redeemed, even though we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we still do sin. We still do sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we are beyond that, we're just lying to ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are in darkness. John is bringing these people to a realization of where they are. If we say we have no sin, we are lying to ourselves. So then it becomes necessary for us to acknowledge that, yes, we do occasionally, we struggle with sin. Now the question becomes, how do we deal with it? How do we effectively, as believers, deal with sin? What are we to do? And this is where we are. Verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once again, we see the gospel. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God concerning our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. This is precisely what we say to the unbeliever when they come to salvation. You know, sit back. Think about many times that you've heard a gospel message from this pulpit, from any pulpit. And often it bears the same pattern. You know, you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came, He lived and He died and He rose again. And if you trust in the work of Christ, you can be saved. And we lay that out for unbelievers, for co-workers, for neighbors. But this is exactly what John is once again presenting to us as believers. Sometimes the most basic messages are the most necessary. You know, every year we always get the joy of doing your taxes. And taxes are depending on where you're at, they can be complicated. I have to confess that I think the computerized taxes have been a blessing because they have these automatic error checkers, which is always good. At the very end of my run of trying to do my taxes, I click the button that says, search for any errors. And it always returns a few errors. And some things are insignificant. You know, you can save more deductions here or there, no big deal. But almost always, it comes to some point where I added 2 plus 2 and came with 5. Now, you can chuckle, but the truth is we probably all have that somewhere in our closet. You know, that the most basic things, the things that we learned once in kindergarten, we make mistakes on. On spelling, on speaking, in math. 2 plus 2 does not equal 5. And I should know that. But at the end of the day, sometimes I forget the most basic things. Sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I need to come back to the most foundational issues. And if you think about it, as complex as taxes might be, and yes, they can be, when it comes down to it, it's simply do a little bit of arithmetic, do a little bit of addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, and voila, you're good to go. As complicated as the process might seem, it's really not that confusing. It comes back to the things that we learned in first and second grade. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. I'd go on, but I'd probably make a mistake. And that's where we come. We find ourselves back to the basics. What John is saying is he's about to teach us how we as a believer are to live in light. We are to live in fellowship with God the Father. He comes right back to the basics. Right back to the most essential message, the foundation. The gospel. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God concerning our sins, if we acknowledge what our sins are to a holy God, Father, what I have done was against your character. My action, my thought, my word, my deed, it was against who you are. It's against what you've commanded in your word. It was sinful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. He is consistent. He does not fail. He delivers time and time and time again. Faithfulness is a beautiful thing. There are some people in your life that you know you can count on. That no matter what, they're always going to do what they say whenever they say it. You can trust them. And those people become your fast friends because you know you can trust them. They are faithful. You know, for myself, I've got my twin brother Mark. He now lives in Oregon. Mark, for all his faults, I can count on him. Now, he may do some things that, wow, I never would have done that. But I know that at the end of the day, when I need help, my brother will be there. He'll stand for me. He'll be faithful. And boy, it'll be crazy. But he will stand. He will be faithful. What a blessing faithfulness is, the consistency, because faithfulness you can count on. Faithfulness gives you surety. Faithfulness makes you comfortable. It makes you strong. God is faithful. He is consistent. He will always deliver forgiveness. He is faithful. He is just to forgive. He is just to forgive. That's an amazing thing. How can a God who is light, we've already seen that, how can a God who is light, who is holy, look upon people who will walk in darkness, who are sinful, and say with any integrity, you are forgiven? You can't just wink at that. You can't just look away and act like it didn't happen, act like sin never existed. Sin did happen. So how can a God be just in forgiving? Well, God can justly forgive on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty in full. Once again, we get back to that message that we are so accustomed to hearing for those who are unsaved. But this is John addressing us as believers when we struggle with being out of fellowship with our God because He is in light and we are in darkness. And John is sending us right back home to the gospel, right back to where we first started. He is faithful to forgive and He is just on the basis of the work of His Son. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God concerning our sins, He is faithful, He is consistent, He will always deliver, He is just. It is righteous. It is right for Him. It is holy for Him to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To completely restore. To take that which is dark and make it light. To bring us from darkness into light. That's what the gospel can do. And that's what the gospel should be doing for us every day. Here we sit tonight as a group of believers, a group of believers of Fourth Baptist Church, those who have professed salvation. And if you're here tonight and you have not accepted Christ as Savior, let me tell you, you need to. You desperately need to, because you do not have forgiveness. But if you are a believer tonight and you are here, let me also tell you, you desperately need the gospel. You need the gospel. You need the gospel day by day, moment by moment. The gospel should be the home for you. You should always be running home. For me, my home is in Oregon. That's a long ways away from here. It's roughly 36 hours of drive time between here and Oregon. And that's back when Montana said they didn't have a speed limit. And trust me, that was amazing when Montana didn't have a speed limit. It was a good time to be a young guy with a fast car. But 35 hours to home. Now, I would love to go home. I would love to return home. Home is a wonderful place. I am comfortable there. Things are familiar. There's home cooking there. You don't have to do anything. People love you for who you are at home. They love you warts and all. That's what home is. And so as often as we can, we go back home. We schedule our work vacations around Thanksgiving and Christmas so we can return home. At the end of the day, what do? We pack up our work and then we leave it on our desk and we go home. Because home is a place of comfort. It's a place where we're familiar. It's a place where we're constantly longing to return to. Here is what John is doing to us. He's sending us home. We who have already accepted Christ, he's telling us, go back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. The gospel is fundamental to our lives. The gospel never ceases to be the most important message that we've ever heard. If you are a believer tonight, let me tell you, you need the gospel. Because at some point today, yesterday, I don't know when, you have sinned. And when you sinned, you fell out of fellowship with God. Because you started walking in darkness, but God is God of light. You were unholy. God is holy. And the fellowship was broken. How does that get restored? What can we do? How can one who is in darkness return to light? It comes through the gospel. My question to you right now, we are sitting in the evening service. Are you right now in light? Can you honestly say that you are in fellowship with God because you have come to Christ for all your sins, you've confessed them before God, and on the basis of Jesus Christ been forgiven? Right now. Let me tell you, if you have not, no matter what you say, you're deceiving yourself. You are in darkness. You are not in fellowship with God. And the joy that John talks about in verse 4 that comes from being in fellowship is not yours. Are you in light? Have you spent time with the gospel? How much time, how much effort, how much energy do you consume each day thinking, considering, meditating about the gospel? There is never a day that goes by that the believer should not be concerned, should not be pursuing, should not be thinking, should not be loving the gospel. Do you memorize the gospel? Do you learn the word of God, the whole message of God? Do you sing the gospel? Do you take the time to learn the right songs that will motivate you to love and remember the gospel the way you ought to? Do you meditate on the gospel? You know, often I think that we fall into a trap of there are certain times when we think about the work of Christ. We think Easter. Okay, naturally, the day of Easter, we think about what Christ has done. We think during the Lord's Supper. We meditate as the cup and the bread is being passed. We meditate on what Christ has done. And that's appropriate. We should be doing that. Those are special times in which the gospel should really come to the forefront and we should be concentrating on them. But those are not exclusive times. If you have come here tonight and you have not spent time today thinking about what Christ has done and practicing what Christ has done in your own life, then let me tell you, you need to right now. You need to right now. There is no such thing as a believer who can live without the gospel. It is not a one-time thing. It is not the firework that explodes and then fades forever. It is much more like the campfire. It starts small and grows. As a matter of fact, the gospel should be more important, more relevant, and more vivid to you now in your journey of faith than it has ever been. You should know, because now you had time to savor the good news of Jesus Christ. Now you know home. You've spent time there. The next time I go home to Oregon, it'll be a new experience for me. My parents sold the house that I spent the last 10 years of my childhood in. They bought a new house. So as I go home to this new home, this new house that my parents bought, for me, it'll be unfamiliar. I'm going to have to ask the simple questions like, Mom, where do you keep the, well, I'm always asking for snacks. Mom, where are the cookies? You know, Mom, where's the hot chocolate? Mom, where's the fridge? Where's the bathroom? Where's anything? I need some help. Because it'll be unfamiliar. But once I spend a day, 2 days, 3 days in that new home, that new house, you know, suddenly I'll find myself accustomed to things. I'll be able to work myself out. I know where I'm at. We as believers, we've spent some time with the good news of Jesus Christ, with the message of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For us by now, we should be familiar. We should know where it's at. We should be able to sit down at a moment's notice, begin to think and to praise God for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. We should be able to, as the cup is passed during Lord's Supper, to understand the significance of the suffering of Christ on our behalf. We should be able to sing about the sacrifice of Christ in our place, the substitutionary atonement. We should be able to use some of the words, the ideas that are connected with the salvation, and we should be comfortable with them because we've been saved. We've spent some time around the gospel. How well do you know the gospel? We've seen who God is. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And that is the standard. If we are to have fellowship, if we are to have joy, then we too must be at light. But we understand that we, as believers, we can be in darkness or we can be in light. If we are in light, praise God. It's because of the gospel and we now share fellowship and we now participate in joy. But if we are in the darkness, there is no need for us to stay there. You don't go to 8 caves and just spend the rest of your life there. There's a way out. It's follow the light. For us, in order to leave the darkness, to embrace the light, to join fellowship with God the Father, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How well do you know the gospel? How well do you know the gospel? How often do you think about it? The opening illustration I gave was concerning home. And I don't know where your home is. I'm sure there's multiple places in America and even in the world that are represented here. And there, if I were to ask you what home is, everyone has a different idea, a different memory. There are different things that make you comfortable. I can only think for myself. The gospel collectively should be our home. If we were to go around this room tonight and ask you, what is it about the gospel that draws you? We should each be able to pour forth why we love the gospel. What we think of when we think of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because we have spent so much time dwelling on it. It shouldn't be an effort. Well, let me think. Why do I care about the gospel? Why do I love the gospel? Well, a long time ago, I once accepted it. No. No. As believers, we can say, I've accepted the gospel today. I have practiced the good news. I have come to Christ and I have once again received forgiveness for my sins. I have confessed my sin and I am now right with God. The gospel is always, always the home for the believer. That is why the title of my message tonight is Homeward Bound. Have you been home? Tonight is drawing to a close. We'll soon be done as gathering as a church. And I'm sure that many of you will go home and soon we'll all be asleep. There is still time for this day for you to come to the gospel, to be right with God, to experience the joy that is offered when we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Homeward bound, to contemplate, to sing, to memorize, to meditate, and to practice the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful. As members of Fourth Baptist Church, the motto of this church is famous for the gospel. Let us be famous for the gospel. Let us be committed to the gospel. Not just as a one-time act of justification, though that is important, but as an ongoing act of sanctification. Day by day, let us return to the gospel. Let us be a gospel-centered people. Let's close this evening in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that in all things that we would be faithful to the good news that you have left us, Father. You sent your Son to die on our behalf, and what a privilege, what a blessing, how grateful we should be. Father, I pray that we would be committed. I pray that we would day by day, that we would practice the gospel, that we would return to your message of hope, Father. Lord, fill us, fill our minds, fill our hearts, and fill our love with a desire to know you, Father, and to serve you as we ought. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name.